The love of God is the attribute we'll be looking at tonight. And as you can see from the handout, this is one of the most confusing of all the attributes of God, yet one of the most obvious. If it's so obvious and so clear, why is it so confusing? And it is confusing, as we'll see tonight. 1 John 4:8 is a passage that actually states God is love. And God is love, but it's not the only fact about God. Although it is a fact, but it's not the only fact about God. God is love is not a definition of God. It's not a definition. It's talking about his attribute. This misrepresented attribute of God has led to numerous atrocities and heresies by religious and non-religious. If you look at religion down through the years, God loves his people and hates his people, so let's kill them. Let's kill the infidel. It's a blight on human history how religions have used the so-called love of God in opposition to those that he doesn't love for an excuse to go and murder and kill them and promote their religion over another religion. A lot of that is seen in Islam. A lot of that is seen in the Crusades. A lot of that was seen in the Spanish Inquisition by the Catholics. I can go down through a list and go through church history and share all that with you, but when you get down to the bottom root of it, they always point to, well, this is how we understood the love of God. The love of God can be somewhat understood as a communicable attribute of human love, but only to a point that humans can love, but never supremely like God's love. Well, I wrote that because I thought of this. The love of God is a communicable attribute. It's one of those attributes that not omnipresent, omniscience, and omnipotence, like those attributes, or eternality or immutability, those are incommunicable attributes. They're not communicated to us or transmitted to us. But the love of God is. We love. And the Bible says we love because God loves. So if you think about it, there's never a time that you don't love. You may not always express your love all the time, but the love is there to be expressed at any possible given time because it's there, right? It's not like you don't have love, and if you want to express it, you can't because it's not there. It's there. So when you think about that, that's in God, it's like it's there. It's always there. It may not be expressed, as we're going to look at, in ways that all the time, but it's always there. It's kind of part of his character. Like love is part of our character. We're not defined by love. It's a character of ours. It's one of the characters of us that's expressed in action because love is an action. I'm trying to smooth this out because this is a very complicated attribute. If we don't delicately walk through this, you're going to get misrepresented. Also, if you have a question, and I was thinking of this, instead of chasing that rabbit and kind of getting off track of flow of thought, write it down and then let me read it and get a chance to answer it, unless it's directly related to what I'm talking about at the time. Because I love you to ask questions. But what I'm saying is, you may come up with a question, as I did, and you might have a lot of questions. And you're going to say, well, if I ask that question, it's going to take a while for him to answer that. So let's save those and write them down unless you think I can answer pretty quickly based upon what we're talking about. Because this is going to raise some questions. And when it does, I want you to write them down. Or if you can ask him, I can say, you know what? That's a good one to write down. So don't be afraid to ask a question, okay? Do that. I want to I want to elicit your activity in this study, because I don't know if it's really resonating with you, unless maybe you ask questions. So that's helpful. Love is not a force, okay? The love of God is not a force. But it's a personality of God. It's not a force. What people want to do is they want to depersonalize God by talking about love, and I'll talk about that. But love is a personality of God, okay? It is important that a clear, scripturally authoritative representation, love of God, be understood, maintained, and proclaimed. This is very important. This will cause us from wandering down the wrong path and being blown around by every wind of doctrine, but to say, okay, this is what the Word of God says, so I'm going to stick with that, regardless of what some people in religion say. Because you can easily say, God is love, therefore everyone's going to heaven. Because God is love. If God loves everybody, then everybody's going to heaven. And in the end, there's no such thing as anybody going to hell. Everybody goes to heaven. Why? Because God is love. He loves everyone. How can God love somebody and send them to hell? It's illogical. So this is a misunderstanding of the love of God. It's what I'm talking about. Okay? So we want to look at Scripture and see how Scripture begins to define this attribute of God. Remember, this is an attribute of God. It's not a definition. Okay? We'll look at that some more. The love of God is His supreme goodness and self-giving, and goes beyond mere benevolence and philanthropy, okay? We're not just talking about God being benevolent, and He is, and philanthropic, and He is. I mean, philanthropic usually means you give money to a cause, right? Benevolence means you're kind of helpful. Well, the love of God goes way beyond that, okay? Goes way beyond that. Love is not equal to God. When it says God is love, I just want you to know right off the bat, love is not equal to God. We're going to look at that some more, okay? We have the Hebrew word kesed is, in Hebrew, is translated loving kindness. You see that a lot in Scripture. The Greek words like agape and phileo are translated love in the Greek. These words in the Old New Testament can refer to God or to His activity as He manifests Himself in creation to humanity and on the cross of Christ. Mere creation is an expression of God's love. Mere creation that we can live on this planet and breathe and have gravity. That's an expression of God's love, his benevolence towards us. Graciousness to us, His supreme goodness and self-giving to us. Even as he provides for the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, is an expression of God's love for His creation. And how He works in human history, preserving human history. If God wasn't active in His love, we would all just annihilate each other. There wouldn't be no humanity. But it's manifestly seen in a way that almost beyond comprehension in the cross of Christ. So you see those words used, but in the context, are we referring to His love for creation, or His love for humanity, or His love of the cross? On the cross, you can see His love can refer to different things. It can be talking about His activity as He manifests Himself. And God is love means that love is the essential attribute of God. This is one of His essential attributes of God. Okay? Like that diamond I said. We're looking at a diamond. We're turning to another sparkle, another side of the diamond that's just as brilliant as all the rest of part of that diamond. Love, referring to God's attribute, is to be interpreted as a divine, self-giving love that is his character. That means it's something true about God, but not God itself. This is important. It's something true about God, but not God itself. We're going to talk about that. This attribute of God is to be understood in light of all the other attributes of God. This would eliminate a lot of problems in human history. Okay? God's love is uninfluenced. It's eternal, sovereign, infinite, immutable, holy, and gracious. For instance, the love of God in no way diminishes the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. Because God is love doesn't mean he's not a God of wrath. Because he's a God of love doesn't mean he's a God of justice. Doesn't mean he's a God of righteousness. His righteousness must be upheld. His justice must be upheld. Those that violate his justice and his righteousness will experience his wrath. They must be upheld. But God is also love. Okay? So we have to make sure we understand these. They don't diminish any of the other attributes. And in the end of this study, you're going to find out that each attribute actually magnifies the other. The love of God actually magnifies the wrath of God. And the wrath of God actually magnifies the love of God. And I've said this before. One day, God's going to separate you from all evil and from all evil people. That's an act of his love for you. How is he going to do that? By pouring out his wrath. I mean, that's why I said we just can't. We're not going to get through this lesson tonight. I got 5 pages here. So that's why I said take your time. Write down some notes. We'll be back. Revisit this. As I said, the love of God does not in any way diminish the righteousness of God, the justice of God, or the wrath of God, and is in harmony with all the other attributes, such as his holiness, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, etc. They're in harmony with them. They don't contradict. They're not pit one against the other. They all are just magnifying the God of the Bible. And this is the God that we need to come to understand. This is why I've launched off in this whole study, that we fully comprehend somewhat what Scripture tells us. Scripture has so much information about God's attributes that it would be sinful, I think, not to study what God has revealed for us to know about himself. Because he is designed for him to be worshipped in a certain way based upon who he is. Well, we got to find out who he is so we can worship him the way he has described. And we need to understand how prayers, admonished us and exhorted us and even commanded us to pray. We need to make sure that we're bowing our heads and praying to the God of the Bible. It's important. So this is an important study, okay? Thomas Watson wrote, "Love is the queen of graces. It outshines all the others as the sun, the lesser planets." And so, when you camp out in the love of God, I think what Thomas is saying in that Body of Divinity, his work of Body of Divinity, when you start looking at the love of God, it begins to make all the other attributes just kind of shine also. It shines light on them is what he's saying. It's not that it's greater than, it just shines light on them. It's such a wonderful attribute. For instance, let's just remove that love of God, that attribute. Whew. Right? This is a really good attribute. A lot of times we can answer the question, why this? Because of the love of God. Why that? Because of the love of God. Why is anybody saved? Because of the love of God. Why does anybody go to heaven? Because of the love of God. Right? I mean, it's a great, great attribute. So we want to try to wrap our heads around it. Although we can't. I'm going to try. Because we got special revelation. But notice the first point. The love of God cannot be fully comprehended because God is incomprehensible. And the people who think they can really zero in and think, okay, I understand the love of God fully, have just contradicted Scripture. The Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture only communicates to us a finite revelation to understanding the love of God. Our minds can only comprehend so much of what Scripture reveals. This understanding of the love of God is not always, but can be flawed and misrepresented for the mere fact that we are infinite, that we can, our minds can only comprehend so much, even though it's revealed in Scripture. For instance, I mean, we can read about the Trinity, the Spirit of God descending upon Christ in the water, and the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." But try to explain the Trinity in all of its essence and nature. It's there, but our minds can only comprehend so much, right? For instance, Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which what? Surpasses knowledge." So anybody who says, "I know all about the love of God, the love of Christ, I know, I understand it all." Okay, you just contradicted Scripture, okay? But we want you to try to comprehend this love of Christ, even though it surpasses knowledge. Let's comprehend what you can comprehend so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's fill you up to as much as you can take about the love of God. Some of us can be filled up a lot. Some of us can only be filled up a little bit. I can't go no further. I don't understand any more of that. But this is true, and hope does not disappoint, Romans 5:5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let me try to explain this to you, as difficult as this is. I'm not going to extrapolate on this verse, but I'm going to try to give you a principle from this verse. When I married Kathy, we were both unbelievers. As far as I knew, I loved Kathy, asked her to marry me. But when I look back at it now that I'm a believer, I see that was a selfish love. That was for me. I wanted her for me, to benefit me. It was all about me. What can she do for me? What can I get out of her for me? But I thought I loved her. But when God saved me and shed his love abroad in my heart, then I really began to love my wife. I began to see her differently. I began to love her differently. And it wasn't, this love now was a sacrificial love. This love was, it was a God love. It was, look at her as a gift. And now what can I do for her? It's totally different. So I thought I knew, but I didn't know. And I'm still growing in that area. The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. Okay, that's an unattainable standard. Really? But he says to do it. Sacrificially. Unconditionally. Continually. That's how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, right? And so I could add a whole lot more superlatives. But this is, you know, we think we know love, and then we think we know the love of God. But then when we get saved, then we really start thinking, wow, this is, now I'm beginning to grasp the knowledge of this love. And it fills you up. So let's get into some little more depth here. Any questions on that so far? Okay. God is love. We know that because the verse I have down there is 1 John 4:8. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. Okay? So everybody out there thinks love is an emotion. You can listen to all the country songs and all the hip-hop songs. They talk about all kinds of love, da-da-da-da. It's all emotion. It's all gooey-gooey. It's all this kind of stuff. That can be no further from the truth of what love is. That's a really bad misrepresentation of love, okay? So they don't know God because they don't know love, but they're singing about all kinds of love, and they have no concept of what they're talking about. They're talking about a human-type love. And again, it's primarily for themselves and what they can get when you get down to the bottom of it. God is love is not a force. It's not a... We don't depersonalize God because it says God's love. But God is, he's a person. It's something that's true of him. Okay, when it says God is love, this is very important. This is not a definition of God. This is not a God is love. You know, in the a definition of love. Because the Bible says, even in 1 John, where that verse is taken, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. I think it's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3 or 4 or something like that. So it says God is light. It also says God is a spirit, right? John 4. God is light. God is holy, etc. So which one is he? If you're trying to give a definition, which one is he? Well, because this is not a definition. That's why you can't even categorically put it like that. For instance, this statement cannot be reversed like love is God, right? If you reverse that statement and say God is love is God, then love is something true of God, but it's not God, right? Love is something true of God, but it's not God. If it was true, then we need to worship love. Because we just made love equal to God, if that's a definition. God equals love, okay? So then we need to worship love, because love is the same as God. It's something to be worshiped. So you can see, we're not talking about definition. You still with me? Okay, so this is kind of important, because this is what people do. Jesus said, I'm the door. He's not mahogany. He's not a piece of mahogany. I can do away with transubstantiation and consubstantiation, which are these views that when the Lord's Supper takes place, the Lord is present when the bread and the cup's being passed, or Jesus actually magically, the priest does this, hocus pocus, and the bread actually turns into the body of Christ. When you give it, you're actually literally eating the body of Christ, consubstantiation. Okay. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He also said, I am the door. Does that make him a piece of mahogany? They don't understand word pictures, right? And symbolisms. So we're not talking about definitions here when it says God is love. Okay, let's build on that. God's love is perfect, okay? Because, of course, God is perfect himself. God is self-existing. His love has no beginning. Remember, he's eternal. So it has no beginning. Because he's eternal, love can have no end. It's we're talking about love that has no beginning, no end. We're talking about an attribute of God that has no beginning or end. That's who he is. Because God is infinite, it has no limit. There's no limit to God's love. Therefore, because God is holy, his love is the perfection of all purity. God's love cannot improve or diminish. It is always perfect as his being is. It's perfect love. I've said this before. When the Lord, let me just swing this for you personally. When the Lord saved you and he shed his love in your heart and he saved you because he loved you and he loves you now with this eternal, infinite, no ending love. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. In other words, when God pours love on you, it wasn't a little bit, now you make it by your obedience, make me love you more. And I'll love you more as you're more obedient to me. And then I'll do more for you and I'll bless you to show you that I love you more. That's not what the Bible teaches. God loves you the same. Because this is his essence and nature. When he saved you, he loves you, and he doesn't love you any more when you're more obedient. He doesn't love you any less when you're disobedient. Okay? So he's not like God doesn't love me like he did yesterday because I was a bad boy. That's not biblical. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, he chastens every son he loves, right? And if you're without chastisement, then you're illegitimate children. You're not even a son of God. So one of the surest signs that you're a child of God is you get a spiritual spanking now and then, some more than others, okay? Welcome to my world. But anyways, but he chastens every son that he loves. For instance, we have two daughters, Aubrey and Christy. Doesn't matter what they do, we're going to love them the same. Our love for them is more or less based upon their what they do. We love them the same. So God loves you the same, regardless of your obedience or disobedience. And he will bless you because he said he will bless you when you're obedient, and he will correct you and conform you and chastise you when you're disobedient. That, too, is an expression of his love for you. But it's the same. You don't have to hang your head. I don't know. God doesn't love me. I just lost my salvation because I sinned. See that? That's a bad theology. One bad doctrine leads to another bad doctrine, and it's like a domino effect. And that starts off from me being the determinant factor in my salvation. If I'm the determinant factor in my salvation, I'm the determinant factor in keeping myself saved. And if I mess up, down I go. Because the onus was always on me to begin with. No. What God wasn't involved at all? So you know what I'm saying? You got to wrap your arms around the whole big picture. Okay, any questions so far? Okay, let's go a little deeper. Let's look at the next point. The love of God does not vary in degree because God is not split up into degrees, but can be different in kind. This is very important. We're not talking about the degrees of God's love. We're talking about the kind of God's love. Degree and kind are not the same thing. Okay? Kind means this is one kind, this is another kind, this is another kind. Degree means up or down like a temperature. We're not talking about that. Because God's love is always perfect, there is never a lesser or more perfect love in God. So we're not talking about degrees. It is always perfect. So, but that is not to say that there are different kinds of God's love. Different kinds. So we're not talking about his perfect attribute. We're talking about when we see the manifestation of that character and attribute in creation or in humanity or on the cross. Even there, you can see there's different kinds. Just thinking about that. I love vegetables, but I don't like asparagus. So I just specified my love, a kind of love. My kind of love for vegetables is a general love, but my specific love for asparagus is not there. Okay? That's a very bad illustration, but anyways, just kind of give you a running start into this. God's love can be perfectly, and it is perfectly, general. It's perfectly general. Okay? I mean, we have so much scripture that says this that to deny that, you really are now doing hermeneutical gymnastics and you have an axe to grind and you got a system of doctrine that you're trying to get everybody to jump in your camp. Because to deny that is heresy, really. We're talking about the universal love for mankind. You perfectly fine to tell somebody God loves you. I mean, you can't say, no. If you're not one to elect, God doesn't love you. That is so moronic. I don't know whoever came. That's a very hyper-Calvinistic view of the God of the God of the Bible that's never can be shot down in a second. Yeah, we're talking about, I'm talking about God's general, universal love for mankind. Mm-hmm. He loves all mankind, okay? It says right there in Titus 3:4, which was pull the rug right from the hyper-Calvinist. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, okay, what are you going to do with that? Going to do hermeneutical gymnastics and say the elect of mankind appeared? Okay. That's, again, just stay with Scripture because this eliminates Arminianism and hyper-Calvinism and actually puts the doctrines of grace in the right perspective. But even then, if you're trying so hard to fit into a system, you're going to end up misrepresenting Scripture. And I don't like those labels. Because right here is telling me the love of mankind appeared. For all, okay, the kindness of God and the Savior and his love for mankind appeared. Okay, look at Psalm 35:5. He loves righteousness and justice. And I can say the earth of mankind is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Because that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the dirt is full of the love of God. He's talking about the inhabitants of the earth. Because we're talking about righteousness and justice. We're not talking about plants and animals. We're talking about humans. The earth of mankind is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Or John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and what are we talking about? Mankind. And you say, well, okay, well, there you go. God loves the whole world. He loves the world of mankind. Therefore, everybody's going to heaven. Wait a minute. There's a comma after that. It says that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. Uh-oh. So your thinking's wrong because we're talking about people perishing, but the ones that have eternal life. So out of mankind, the world of mankind, there's a whosoever wills and a whosoever will not. There's some that perish and some that don't. Some have eternal life. But God, the onus isn't on God's love. The onus is on the ones who believe or don't believe. Do you see that? God's love is there. It's there for all mankind. All mankind can be told about the cross, can look at the cross, can hear about the cross, and be confronted with what are they going to do now that they understand this truth? All mankind. This isn't for you. You're an Aborigine. This isn't for you. You're Canadian. This isn't for you because you're in Islam. No. If they're mankind, they're in this verse. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now we're referring to the sacrifice that God gave, demonstrating the love of God. And this is love. And you could just say, you could just, without put it in parentheses, not that we love God. You could just say, and this is love, that he loved us, that be the mankind of sinners, and sent his son to be propitiation for our sinners. John is teaching a great truth there, but you cannot escape the generality of that statement also, because we're going to look at it a little bit further. Look at 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I'm writing things to you. So we're talking about believers, right? That you may not sin, because therefore sin is not a foregone conclusion. You are delivered from the bondage of your sin nature. So there are times that you don't sin, but there are times that you do sin, but you're not a slave to sin anymore, as Romans 5:6 says. If anyone sins, okay, that means the little children Christians there, we have an advocate, that's a defense attorney, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And let me just add this, John's saying, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Let me just stop right there. Propitiation goes beyond expiation. Expiation is satisfying an angry deity with a sacrifice. Okay? Propitiation appeases an angry deity with a sacrifice, but reconciles the two parties back together. Propitiation goes beyond expiation. And he is propitiation for our sins. Not only does he satisfy the wrath of God by his sacrifice, but he reconciles the two parties back together. Okay? Now watch this phrase. And not for ours only. So who's he been talking to? He's been talking to Christians. Right? But also for those of the whole world. Okay? So you're saying, okay, wait a minute. The Universalist and the Armenian, And all those in that camp are going to say, hey, 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 we're all going to heaven. The atonement was shed for every individual person and applied to every individual person. That's not what that verse is saying. If that's the case, every person is going to heaven. If the atonement is applied to every person universally on the planet, everyone goes to heaven. Is unbelief a sin? Yes. Guess what? That sin was a sacrifice for, so you don't even have to believe. See, you can see that's not what it's saying. What he's saying there in that verse is, if anybody in the whole world of mankind is going to have their sins propitiated for, they're going to have to come to Jesus. See, what they've done, they turned that verse up on its head. You know, and when they went like this, when they should have been looking like this, we're pointing to Christ. Okay? If anybody in the whole world of mankind is going to have their sins propitiated for, they're going to have to come to Jesus because he is the propitiation for our sins. See that? And that's the way to understand that. But so anybody in the whole world who comes to Christ can have their sins propitiated for. No one excluded. My dear friends are probably listening to this saying, I have some really good friends that are strong on the doctrines of grace. A little bit too strong, but I love them. Let's look at B, because we're still under the generality of God's love in a general sense. We're not talking about degree, we're talking about kind. There's a general kind of God's love for all mankind. God's love can be perfectly pitiful. Okay? How do we know that? Well, we have verses that tell us. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, chesed, and truth. So we're talking about God being compassionate and gracious and slow to anger because of this abounding general love. This is God's pitiful love to mankind in general. God has a pitiful love. When we see a homeless person on the side of the road, our heart goes out to it. When my wife sees an animal misused, I mean, she just cringes and almost starts crying. This is a pitiful love. We have a pitiful love. In reality, we don't want to see anybody die and go to hell, right? It's a pitiful love. That's why we go out, we share the gospel with every creature. Not just because we're commanded to. If we don't, we're just disobedient. But we have this compassionate, pitiful love for mankind like God does. And it's pitiful. It's pitiful to see the evil in this world. It's pitiful to see the hardships that people go through. It's pitiful to see the suffering and all that. Look at Mark 10:21. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Why do you call anybody good? There's none good but God. Of course, he was talking to God, but he didn't know it. And the rich young ruler said, well, yeah, I know. I am talking to God. He didn't say that. And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. He said, I've kept all the commandments. I've never broken a commandment. I'm perfect. I'm sinless. More or less what he said. Jesus is like, wow, okay. All right, well, give your money to the poor and follow me then. And he said, no, I can't do that. Wait a minute, you came to me and you asked me what you must do to have eternal life. Okay? I'm a good teacher. I'm telling you. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And he went away. And Mark 10:21 says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Of course, we know he didn't. But there, he didn't follow him. But Jesus clearly said that he loved him. And this was a pitiful love because he didn't become a believer in Jesus. And most likely, we don't know nothing about this guy. He probably died and went to hell. So close and yet so far away, right? So close and yet so far away. But here's a pitiful love. He had compassion on him. He loved him. He looked at him and said, of course, the disciples looked at him and said, wait a minute. I thought riches were a blessing from God. And you know, being religiously devout, trying to keep the commandments and tithing and all that kind of, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus just said, well, man, it's impossible. It's impossible. If he just did what I said, though, with God, all things are possible. So here's a general, my point is, it's a general pitiful love. When you share the gospel with somebody and they sneer at it and rebel and say, no, that's for you, not for me, doesn't your heart kind of go out to them? It's a pitiful love. I just wish that you'd listen to me. It's a pitiful love. So we're talking about a kind of love. It's a kind of love. Again, I love all kids. I love kids. But I love my two kids differently than I love other kids. Right? I love my wife differently than I love you. But I love you. But I love my wife totally different than I love you. Okay? It's a different kind of love. Here's another love. God's love can be perfectly paternal. That means fatherly. It's a paternal, a fatherly love. We see that in Scripture for God, for his own son, right? And I'm out of time. Okay. I'll just look at this for a minute. Jesus is praying to his father's high priestly prayer. Let me make a commercial, a teaching opportunity. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, holy be thy name. That is the disciples' prayer. That is not the Lord's prayer. Although we label it the Lord's prayer, it could be the Lord's teaching on prayer. But it's not the Lord's prayer because he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus never sinned, so he can't be referring to himself. It's a disciples' prayer. It's a follower's prayer. John 17 is a high priestly prayer. This prayer, nobody can pray but Jesus. Okay? We can't copy this prayer. We can see some principles in it, but we can't copy this because this is Jesus praying to his Father. But you see this paternal love going on. Let me make another commercial. The Trinity had a communal love between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And eternity passed before they made one speck of dirt. Okay? The Trinity is an expression of God's love. They loved each other in the different personage of the Godhead. Allah is a one God. There is no Trinity there. But our God is three in one. And there's a love there in the Trinity that's not there in a one God. Do you see that? So this one God can only love his creatures, but the God of the Bible, the Trinity, loves each other when there is no creatures. Love was already there before anything was ever created. See that? Which makes our God the true God of love. Anyways, that's just extra. So anyways, in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, he's talking about the disciples and those who believe the disciples, whom you have given me, like I said before, you're a love gift from the Father to the Son, that they would be with me where I am, because Jesus is about to go to the Father, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. There's the Trinity I was just talking about. And so you get the Father and the Son expressing their love for each other. I love you, and I want to be with you, and I pray for these that you've given me as a love gift, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's look at the next two verses, and then we'll end. John 10:17. For this reason the Father loves me, Jesus said, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. The Father loves me. Let me just put that in this right context. It wasn't that God loved the Son because Jesus was obedient to die on the cross. It was because of Jesus' love for the Father that he expressed his love in obedience to die on the cross. Okay? Make sure we get that one in front of the other. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hands. Here we're talking about a paternal love. And then we're going to talk about next time for his adopted children. This is also a fatherly love. When you get saved, God becomes your father. And now he loves you with a fatherly love. Right? And we are the sons of God, small s, not big S. Amen? Okay, we're going to... Now, maybe that might have drummed up some questions that you might have, some theological perplexities, some conundrums. Just write them down, and we'll try to answer them next time. Any prayer requests before...